Evacuated. There was a television show, I understand, and I saw it advertised. I never watched the program, called Without a Trace. And it was apparently set in New York City. And it involved and it was a fictional special unit in the FBI, because I understand the FBI does not have a missing persons unit. So it was fictional. And each episode devoted itself to finding some person that had gone missing. And at the end of the episode, they would, of course, come on with some real information about somebody that was missing, attempting to help the FBI find them. The FBI does try to find missing persons, but they didn't have a special unit for that. Well, history is filled with examples of people who just vanished without a trace. You've read the story, you studied it in history. John White was governor of the Roanoke Island colony, went back to England to get supplies when he got back to the colony, and that colony was located in what is now a part of North Carolina. But he got back, all 100 plus people of that colony were just gone. his men, and he could not find a trace of where they went. So they simply vanished without a trace. History's been fraught with people studying that and trying to figure it out. Judge Joseph Carter was a New York Supreme Court justice. Disappeared on August 6, 1930. He was involved in a political scandal. And he was seen leaving a restaurant in Manhattan. And it's one of the most mysterious missing persons events in the 20th century, you see. And despite all the publicity and all of that, they never found a trace of where he might have gone or what might have happened to him. So there again, he was simply gone without a trace. You all know this story because, well, most of us here, all except one perhaps, maybe two, would remember when Jimmy Hoffa came up missing. And 1975, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he was sitting outside of a restaurant waiting on some men that he was to meet with. These men, of course, were Mafia members, and they didn't show up. Well, let me put it this way. They didn't show up when he expected them, but he called his wife, said, I'm coming home. They've stood me up. I'll be there to cook steaks by 4 o'clock. He never showed up. They found his car the next day. And they've never found any evidence of where he might be, you see. So here he is, gone, simply without a trace. These are events that capture our imagination. Some people spend years studying them and searching for answers. I remember a movie, Bruce Almighty, that they had one skit in it was where the dog found the body of Jimmy Hoffa. So it just comes up all the time, you see. Well, they capture our imagination, but the time is coming when absolutely millions of people all over the world, and just try to imagine with me, try to use your sanctified imagination, the kind of chaos that this is going to cause. Some will simply be not show up for work. Others will not get home from work. Some will not show up for appointments. Others will be actually standing there talking to someone, and they disappear, you see. So it's going to be a major event like the world has never seen before. Now, most people have heard of this. excuse me. We call it the rapture. The vast majority of people, if you talk with them, they've heard about it, but they don't think much about it. And if they do think about it, they probably, the chances are they believe it's some sort of myth or some sort of conspiracy theory or something. Others may be Christians, and they admit that there's something about that they understand, like it's going to be where everybody disappears or something like that, but they don't understand it. They know there's an event called the rapture. They may even say, well, if it's in the Bible, I believe it. They don't understand it. They don't understand what's going on. you try to imagine what's going to happen with that. In World War II, all across Europe and all across Asia, when the battles began, people were evacuating their homes. They would throw into a cart or on their back everything that they could get, and they'd hit the roads trying to get away from where the battle was. And there'd be so many people on these roads that they clogged the roads down. Even military could not get past these roads. It slowed them down trying to get where the battle was going on because there's so many that were evacuating their homes, you see. Roads were jammed. 2007, forest fires caused the evacuation of over 350,000 homes in California. And 1 million people were evacuated. It's hard for us to comprehend some of these things at times, unless we've been in it and seen it. And even then, to comprehend this worldwide evacuation is difficult for us. I can only imagine the sudden fear. You know, perhaps you take a nap, and you wake up from the nap, and you look around, nobody's in the house. So you go out in the yard, nobody's in the yard. You look to the neighbors, you find that they're gone. And you look at all your neighbors, can't find anybody there. So you run and jump in the car, you run down to the neighborhood store. Doors are open, but nobody's there, you see. So can try to imagine the absolute consternation of somebody when their family, some of their family's gone, others are gone, friends are gone. This is going to be a frightening event. And the Bible tells us, and the Word of God tells us, that this is going to happen. It's what we call, what we would call rapture for us, but it's really an evacuation day, because God will be taking us out of this picture before the devastation really gets bad. Now, I can't tell you how bad that it's going to get prior to Him taking us out. But I do know this, that once we're gone, I'm telling you, it's going to get a lot worse. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or testing, which shall come upon all the earth, all the world, to try this, them that dwell upon the earth. The earth, rather. And that word dwell there refers to people who have planted their roots here. It's not talking about Christians. Christians are sojourners. We're passing through this world. It's talking about those who live for this world, you see. And we'll be removed before the earthquakes and the chaos and the devastation begins. We'll be removed before the political upheaval persecutes and captivates people and so on. And this sudden removal itself, in and of itself, with millions around the world, you see, that's going to cause a lot of chaos itself. Playing for Christ, because pilots are gone. Suddenly, many of them, the pilot is gone. Co-pilot has to take over. Co-pilot's gone. And the pilot's wondering where his co-pilot is gone. Suddenly, at 35,000 feet, there's nowhere else he could go except on the plane, except to heaven, you see. Well, all this is going to happen. Can you imagine the hospitals? Brand new parents. Fathers standing at that nursery window looking in there. Several fathers standing there, and suddenly every baby in the nursery is gone. Can you imagine the mobs that are going to mob the hospital, want to know where their babies are? Some of the nurses, doctors, patients will be gone. Teachers suddenly leave their classrooms unattended. They've just taken some of their students who've gone too, you see. The highways will have massive pileups, huge sporting events. Suddenly, people throughout the crowd sitting there next to somebody, and they're gone. Some of the players on the field gone as well, you see. Surgeons in the operating room doing open heart surgery or something, and suddenly the surgeon is gone. To make it worse, so is the patient. You can imagine what's going to happen. That evacuation, we, of course, as Christians, we call it the rapture. The word rapture is not a biblical word. It's not a Bible word. It is a biblical word. It is a theologically correct word. It comes from a Latin word. But if you look it up in the Bible or in the dictionary, the word rapture means an expression of or manifestation of ecstasy of passion. Being carried away by emotion, you see. Now, everyone loves rapture. There's even a perfume that's called rapture. There's a concert promotion agency that's called Planet Rapture. We love the ecstasy of wonderful emotion. You walk out, some of these days have been absolutely gorgeous. You walk out and, whew, this is just nice, you see. Or you stand there when you're a young man and you're looking down the aisle of that church and you see that bride coming down. And that's emotion, folks. That's ecstasy of emotion. That's what this word rapture refers to. And we love that feeling. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3 talks about that time when we're going to be evacuated prior to the storm, you see, prior to the devastation. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So for the Christian, this rapture, this momentary event of rapture, is a marvelous thing. It's a good thing. It ought not to cause us any fear at all. Even people who read their Bibles, though, misunderstand and get confused with this event, you see. The reason is because they get it confused. You read in something, and somebody will read Matthew 24:25. They'll get it confused with the rapture. When it speaks of things that are of the second coming, or what we call the revelation. I've explained this to you before, and we may have someone watching on Facebook or the internet who haven't heard this, so I'll briefly do it again. The rapture is when Christians go. Rapture is when believers are caught up into the air. The revelation, or what is called specifically the second coming. Now, sometimes in Scripture, his second coming is referring to all of these events, the rapture all the way through the revelation. But specifically, it's talking about when he comes in his second coming and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, you see. Rapture can take place any second. There are no prophecies, no signs, or anything that need to precede that. When we speak of signs, we're speaking of things that are going to occur here during the tribulation period, because there are signs of the revelation. Now, the only thing we see in the church age over here is the shadow of things that will come to fruition in this revelation, or this tribulation period, you see. So, we don't have signs for the rapture. We do have them for the revelation. The rapture is going to be what we call a secret event. In other words, it's going to happen, and the rest of the world won't know what happened. They'll not see Christ come. It will be only believers who see him come and take us home. The revelation, on the other hand, every eye shall see him. Every eye around the world will see him in this coming, when he plants his feet at the Mount of Olives, you see. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's coming secretly, snatches his believers away. John 1:14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That's not here. Here, he's taking 10,000s or numerous saints. Here, we're coming back with him when he comes, you see. So, when we talk about the signs, we're talking about the revelation, the second coming. The Apostle Paul told us all that we need to know about this rapture experience. The Thessalonians were confused about it. Somehow they had come to believe that those who had already died had somehow missed this rapture experience, you see. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others have, which have no hope, you see. We've already seen in Scripture some who had an experience like this rapture, you see. We know that when we use that word sleep, we're referring to Christians who have died physically, but the word sleep is used instead. Lazarus, the word sleep was used of him. Stephen, when he was stoned, the word sleep was used of his death. David, the word sleep was used of his death. This Greek word, komaterion, means a rest house for strangers. Do you get that? When it says the word sleep, it's saying a rest house for strangers, a sleeping place. Do you know what English word we get from that? We get the word cemetery from that, a place to sleep until he comes and takes our new body with him. Paul affirms this hope for the believers and the loved ones who have passed. He says that's not the case. They haven't missed anything. In verse 13 and 14, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we know that happened, we have confidence in that. That confidence, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So if you have confidence that Jesus rose from the dead, you can be absolutely confident you're going to rise too. The fact that he did makes it a fact that we will, you see. God's plan gives us a different perspective on death. We do not need to sorrow as unbelievers do. Now, we sorrow, and it's natural for us to sorrow because of our loss. We miss them. But we do not need to sorrow about a believer passing as the unsaved do. I would have expected to have a lot harder time at my mother's funeral. But when I sat there with her and heard her pray that God would take her because she was tired, and she was not fit. She'd gotten last 4 or 5 weeks where she just felt bad. And I heard her pray and her confidence and her desire to go on to heaven. I had no problem accepting that with her. We have sorrow in losing them. But we do not have that hopeless sorrow that the unsaved have, you see. Paul then gives a chronological order for this event in verse 15. For this I say, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, remember, the Thessalonians are confused about this. Somehow they think the unsaved or the saved who have died have missed this event. But Paul affirms, first of all, his authority. He says, I'm saying this according to the word of God. Those who are alive will be taken up. But he says, before they are taken, the dead will rise first, you see. This word in the Greek that is translated prevent actually means to come before. In other words, we're not going to come before those who have died. We're not going to prevent or come before them, you see. The KJV translated it prevent, because in that day, 400 years ago, that word prevent was being used that way. It was used to go or to arrive before, you see. Nowadays, it has taken on the meaning to keep from happening. So 400 years later, it's the word that has changed. The translation was correct. It has changed over the years. So sometimes people get confused with that. But the idea is, those who have died in Christ, their bodies are in the grave, their souls with God, but their bodies are in the grave. They're not going to prevent us. They're not going to go. We're not going to go ahead of them. They're going to be raised first, then we, which are alive, together, caught up in the air, you see. And then the Lord will be returning for us with some major fanfare. In verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And right now, he is seated on the right hand of the Father. When this moment for the rapture comes, he's going to get up. He's going to descend to earth. And he will do that as he did 2,000 years ago as he went. You stand here gazing up into heaven, they said, in Acts chapter 1. And he said, as he has gone, he's coming back, folks. Not the angels, not the Holy Spirit. It's Christ himself coming to receive us unto himself, you see. It'll be the Lord himself. Paul told of sounds that will accompany this thing. He talks about a shout, a voice, and the trump of God. Now, some want to put those together. Some even actually say, separate them out. And they'll say, well, the shout is for the church. The voice of the archangel is for the Jews. And the trump is for all Gentiles. I have no idea where they come up with that or why they want to separate this. Others say it's a description of the fanfare. Well, it doesn't matter to me what it's going to be, because I'll take it any way God wants to do it. And I'm going with him. I believe we have to conclude that what he's saying is going to be a spectacular, very spectacular event. I don't know whether Winston Churchill was a believer. We have no way of knowing that. I do know this, that in the planning of his own funeral, Winston Churchill was expressing a belief in the resurrection. Now, a lot of people, even unbelievers, want to believe that there's a resurrection. But he planned it this way. Following the prayer by the Archbishop of Canterbury and the singing of God Save the Queen, a trumpeter who was high up in the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral there in London would play taps. Taps are very mournful evening song that they play. But somewhere else in that cathedral, high up, as soon as the last note of taps sounded, another trumpeter, much louder, played reveille. The call to sleep came, and the call to arise came immediately afterwards. That's what's going to happen to us. We're going to go to sleep one day. This body's going to die and be put in the grave. But one day, reveille's coming. Reveille's going to be called. Coming resurrection, folks, is a reality. The resurrection at the rapture will not be for all dead. It will only be for believers. The resurrection for all dead will come 1,000 years later and be presented at the white throne judgment. Once these believers have died, once they rise, then living believers will go up in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That word caught up is in the Greek, it means to snatch away suddenly, you see. And it emphasizes the suddenness of it all. We won't have time to think about things, folks. I don't like heights. I don't like heights, but suddenly I'm going to be going up, but I'm not even going to have time to get worried about heights. It's just that quick. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Paul says, a split second, a fraction of a second, you see. One writer, trying to describe how this is going to feel, how it's going to be for us to go. One writer attempted it. He said millions from all parts of the earth feel a tingling sensation pulsing through their bodies. They're suddenly energized. Those with physical deformities are healed. Those who are blind suddenly see. The wrinkles, I love this part, the wrinkles on the elderly are suddenly gone and their youth is restored, you see. And as my mother said not long before she died, she said, I'm hoping my new body won't be fat and flabby. Well, I'm praying my new body is going to be just fine, I think. It's going to be perfect. Those in buildings will suddenly rise through the roof without damage to the roof or to them. Their flesh and bones will dematerialize, defying all the laws of physics and biology. And as they travel heavenward, I don't know how we do this in a split second, but he points out, he says, we might greet those who have just risen from the grave, you see. And after that reunion vanished, evacuated hundreds of millions. That's a beautiful description of what that rapture might be like, you see. We have a record of people in Scripture that have experienced something similar. Enoch, in the Old Testament, we're told that Enoch was not, for God took him. Elijah went up in a fiery chariot. He didn't die. Enoch and Elijah never died. The Apostle Paul, at some point in his life, says that whether he was in the body or out of the body, he doesn't know. Doesn't know if he died or just had a vision or what. But he was taken up into the third heaven. And, of course, we have the Lord Jesus Christ that was raised and ascended from the Mount of Ascension, you see. So after his description, Paul's description of the rapture, he ramps all this up. And he ramps it up with a very practical admonition. This is so good. He said, now you've seen all this, and all this is going to happen, and the way God's going to do this. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's not enough to know the facts about the rapture. It should spur us to action. It should be the comfort to us than it ought to be, you see. It should change our view on life and even our circumstances, you see. When believers suffer the loss of a loved one, we all need comfort. We comfort each other with this knowledge. We're all the time doing that. Well, you're going to see them again. And that's true. That's not an empty statement, folks. It's a fact that as a believer, I'm going to see my mother again. I'm going to see my dad. I'm going to see my sister. I'm going to see your two sisters. And we're going to see these folks because they were believers, you see. The time is coming when we and our loved ones will be reunited in this rapturous meeting, this highly emotionalized ecstasy of emotion that the word rapture refers to, you see. When he calls us out of this world or out of our graves, we'll be forever with him in what we could call a rapturous relationship with God, you see. The rapture, I believe, will trigger, this event here will trigger all this happening. Somehow the Antichrist is going to try to explain all these many billions disappearing. And whatever he comes up with, I believe the world's going to buy it. The world's going to believe it. And he's going to be able to explain that. Well, all of the ravages of 7 years tribulation are going to start right then. The removal of God's people and the Holy Spirit will have its consequences. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's people, righteousness, the Holy Spirit here have an influence. We may not recognize it, but it does have some. Take that out. Take believers out. Take the presence of the Holy Spirit of this age out. And now all you have is the devil in his world. And he's going to make the most of it. We're supposed to be salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Salt and light will be removed from this world, opening the door to wickedness and sin and debauchery like we have not witnessed in this world, you see. The world, the result's going to be horrific when believers are gone and the Spirit of God is gone. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. In view of all this, how do we live? Well, I've said it 1,000 times. I will say it 1,000 more times. We should be consciously looking for Him and living for Him every day. Paul warned us in 3 different epistles to be alert and watch for the Lord's return. 2 of them, Titus chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, looking, anticipating, and desiring that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How about Philippians chapter 3, verse 20? For our conversation, our behavior, our pattern of living should be in heaven, as it were, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So every day we ought to be living our day with the knowledge, and I recognize we can't have that conscious knowledge and be thinking of that when we're driving and other things. We have to do those things. But it ought to be right there on our minds. It's just, you know, I can't go places without my wife being on my mind, you see. I have to do these other things, but she's still on my mind. His coming should be that way to us, you see. Everything we do ought to have as part of that background, the view that he could come at any moment. We are also to be waiting for him with anticipation, with desire, you see, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I believe that the degree to which we anticipate joyfully His coming is the measure of our spiritual condition, you see. The more we're caught up in living this in this world, the more we're caught up in the good things of this world, the more we're caught up in, with career and other things, the more we are caught up with those in prominent position, the less we're going to be looking for His coming, you see. The more we neglect genuine Christian fellowship, the more we neglect His Word, the more we put other things in front of church, the more we put other things in front of living for Christ, the more we put other things in front of studying the Word of God and praying, the less we're going to be anticipating His coming. 2003, the wildfires, 2 years after the wildfires in San Diego, California, the San Diego personnel put in the regional authorities, they installed a 911 system, a reverse system. Now, what is a reverse system? Well, it simply means that right now, if we have a problem, we pick up, we dial 911, we get emergency help. The reverse system also says if there's a disaster, we've got tornadoes or a flood or something coming into Bryson City, 911 can dial and send out to all people. Send a notice by phone to everybody, you see. Well, early warning system is supposed to work that way, but when something happened, 2007 fires came along. This was established in 2003. In 2007, more fires approached. Some of the homeowners didn't receive the call. Some had phone systems that screened out the call as spam or an unrecognized number, you see. Some didn't get the call, at least they didn't hear it or something. Others screened out, as I said, like spam. Some got the call but simply ignored it, you see. Others just never received the call. Some did not hear the warning. And as a result, there were people who died, who lost their lives because they didn't hear the warning, they didn't heed the warning. Some reason they got it, didn't heed it. God has already sounded the warning time and time again. He sent it through the prophets of Old Testament. It's replete throughout the Word of God in the Old Testament. He's repeated it numerous times in the New Testament. There's coming a day of evacuation, Christian. And if you're not ready for it, if you're not already a believer, you're going to miss that evacuation. And once you miss that evacuation, this rapture, you say, well, I'll get saved then. No, you won't. I don't have time to go into it. But if you go to the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it tells you about a lie that you'll believe. The Antichrist is going to come up with an explanation where all these millions of people went. And you're going to believe it. If you're not saved in this church age and that rapture comes, you're going to be lost. Because you won't believe it when the Antichrist comes up with his lie. He sent it through the New Testament writers. He's also sent it through some preachers. Far too many preachers today are standing in the pulpits and never preaching prophecy. They don't talk about the rapture. They don't talk about the tribulation. They don't talk about the revelation of Christ, you see. They talk about how you should live. But I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest motivators in all the world is the knowledge that He's coming in this rapture. The knowledge that this tribulation is coming, and I don't want to be in it. I want to go in this rapture. That knowledge of prophecy spurs me on to walk in fellowship with God.